that's right. I just mentioned it. That's good.
I'm not trying to be contentious. Yeah. And I would ask that you keep your answer in simple enough terms for me that I can understand it. But I'm wondering where you are on the Holy Spirit, if you are more of a cessationist. Reading and hearing incredible testimonies about healings and all kinds of miraculous things in third world countries where there's a lot of oppression, even here in this country, but it's more among the people we would call the disenfranchised who don't have a church illusion of God and Christ. And I'm always tottering between falling for a deceptive version of the Holy Spirit and the real thing. And one of the reasons that triggered this was when you said that you knew from the beginning you wanted to be a pastor, you didn't know what it was, and I immediately thought that was the Holy Spirit already speaking to you, pulling you toward that.
I didn't know at the time, but looking back, I would say you're exactly right. Well, that's a great question, and I don't have a answer that I've changed. I've changed my answer over the years. I was raised a cessationist. I went to school with that. I heard all that. And before I give the full answer, I would say this. I have a tremendous suspicion, like you just brought up, of all these claims that I hear about. I think there's tremendous deception whenever you put the Holy Spirit ahead of what the Holy Spirit wants to do, magnify Christ. But I also can say this, show me a passage that clearly teaches the gifts have ceased.
There is.
You're going to go to 1 Corinthians. The best you can do is go to 1 Corinthians 13 near the end, but that which is perfect is come. I was taught that meant the Bible was completed. Honestly, study that carefully. That's not what it means. So the question is, another thing to consider is this. The fault, first, there's many things to say about this. First off, this, the faultiness of miracles. Jesus fed 5,000 people, and the crowds are following him. He said, you're not following me because you believe what I'm saying. You're following me because your bellies are full. Free food, no work. That was big in that day, you know. Just like we said about Egypt, they get delivered out of Egypt, and they're complaining right away. Miracles are always as a sign, a token of who is doing the miracle. And it's in the Bible, which is written over about 2,500 years, something like that, in the Bible, there's three 100-year periods where miracles happen. You take those three 100-year periods out of the Bible, and the Bible reads like a newspaper. In other words, there's the founding of the nation Israel, you'll see a bunch of miracles in about a 100-year period. The founding of the prophets, you'll see another group of miracles. And then Christ and the apostles, about 100 years. Paul says he left Trophimus sick in Miletus. There used to be a time his handkerchief healed everybody. He tells Timothy to drink wine. Why don't you heal him? There's many little hints that aren't overt, but a little hints at the end of books. And that at the same time, I've heard many stories, and you're talking about impoverished third world countries. There's where I think you'll see some miracles, because God is so merciful. That's the possibility. But I've heard so many stories of miracles. Investigated them, and they fall on their face. At least in America. Just show me one video of a guy. Let's stop about. They had a tumor, and it's gone. Let's have a guy with not an. I have a cousin. She was born. Her missionaries were 40 years in Thailand, and when she was born, because of the weird situation she was in over there, she was the firstborn. Both of her arms stop at her elbows, and she has three fingers coming out. And she's now 70 years old, and no one's going to heal her. There's not a faith healer in America. I'm talking that would even let her on the stage. It'd be an embarrassment. Show me a video of one of the miracles Jesus did with a guy with a withered arm and gets stretched out right there. Let's show it and give glory to God. Get it on CBS News. You know, people are fooling themselves, and Jesus. Listen, after he turns the water into wine, it says many people believed in him, and it says this: But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was all meant. He didn't even trust his followers because he knew they were following him for the wrong reason. And he tries to get the rich young ruler to see his sin. He deals with people, the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. Who goes home justified? The sinner. First, let's talk about this. The number one work of the Holy Spirit, and I can prove this from the scriptures, I believe. I say that humbly, but I can prove it. The first work of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Do I want people to be healed? Yes, but did it help the Pharisees? The guy was an invalid for 38 years. He walks up and doesn't even know who Jesus is, and Jesus heals him. Did that happen? It just did happen. The Pharisees are all upset that he did it on the Sabbath. They didn't have one ounce of rejoicing that the guy was healed. That guy, Jesus later reveals himself to him. I'm just extremely suspect, and here's what I see. I've been in some denominations in Florida helping different churches that are out of my comfort zone, and they're really into the Holy Spirit and the works and stuff. And what I see, and this I say this so carefully, they're Christian people, but Jesus is just something you did at the beginning, and now we got to go into the deeper things. There is nothing deeper than the theology of Jesus Christ and what he has done.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's desire is to magnify Christ. God the Father's desire is to glorify us. Jesus, the glory doesn't come from me. The Father gives me the glory. The apostles preached Christ. They got thrown in prison for preaching Christ. And I can see, I don't see there's anything barring this, some far-off country in some impoverished state that has never heard the gospel and someone's getting it back in there. And God does a miracle to help them. And there's stories like that. I believe that. Mm-hmm. I just think you got to be so careful because there, you know, the famous hymn, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord," written by A.B. Simpson, who was not a cessationist. And he said, you know, but even for him, I wrote that to some pastors the other day. They said, "Oh, you're quoting a cessationist." And I wrote back, "No, I'm not." He wasn't a cessationist. He believed the gifts were still involved. A.B. Simpson with Christian Missionary Alliance. And, but I just think that all those miracles, all the works, the test is this: do you love Jesus more? Are you more committed to the finished work of Christ? Are you soundly realizing that the Spirit is not always just good news? It's just not always, you know, what I hear is, oh, it's always God's doing great things, everything's positive. Does that fit with what the prophet spoke? Why were the apostles killed if that was their message? Who doesn't want to hear this message? Everything's wonderful, you know. But I do. So I would say this: there's godly people and godly pastors that I know, and godly scholars that are on both sides of the issue. There's godly cessationists. I'll give you just name some people you may know. John MacArthur would be a cessationist. Chuck Swindoll would be a cessationist. Just to name some big ones. Going to give you some godly people that aren't cessationists. John Piper is not a cessationist. Wayne Grudem is not a cessationist. D.A. Carson, the greatest New Testament scholar alive today, is not a cessationist. So what is it? Do you have to know the answer, or can we say, let's get along? And do we all hope that great things happen? And do when people were dying, I did two things as a pastor. I prayed over them, got the elders to pray for them, I anointed them with oil, I did everything I could possibly do, but I always said, "Lord, your will be done," because we're all going to die. It's not like it's not God's will for us to die, not die. You're all going to die of your last disease. You know you are. And but one thing I would also talk to them about is, if God, Paul said, "I had a thorn in the flesh, I asked the Lord to take it away," he said no. And he said, "Okay, I'll live with that." So I asked the person on their deathbed, and I've had this happen scores of times, if God doesn't heal you, I'm praying, I want you to be healed. But if God doesn't heal you, are you willing to do the Gethsemane prayer? "Father, if possible, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There's wisdom. But I just don't think we should fight about it. But I do think we need to fight about it when the gospel of Jesus Christ is diminished because of the emphasis on those things. Hopefully that's helpful too.
My concern is just missing him. I don't want to be so far tipped the other way.
Yeah.
That I'm missing him.
Yeah. Well, I that, you know what? That's because you've got the Holy Spirit in you.
Amen.
You didn't come up with that on your own. That's Christian language you just said.
Amen.
Anybody here want that?
Oh, yeah.
We all want that.
Yes.
But the, what I'm going to be saying Sunday in a more an extended period, and it's only a 6.5 hour message, so you know, it won't be that.
But we're used to it.
Yeah. If you get a, you know, you want to get a haircut before the message because you'll need one after. All right. And anyway, one thing is that let's keep the basics, and that is the Holy Spirit is not to be exalted. Jesus Christ is to be exalted.
Amen.
And in the Holy Spirit's work, I just think we're missing this. You'll hear more about it Sunday, but he convicts, he brings burden on your heart of your sin, of your lack of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Greg was telling me, I sat down with Greg, and right off the bat at Jim's house tonight, he told me of his conversion, and he was scared of going to hell. I said, Greg, you didn't come up with that on your own. Mm-hmm. Newton says in the song Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The very fact that we were talking tonight, weren't we, Greg? We were so far up in the theology of heaven that Greg, Jim didn't even know what we were talking about. Right? But anyway, that was a joke, everybody. So you know you're in trouble when you have to explain it was a joke. But Luther's Unfectumen, what brought about the Reformation, which all of you financially have been changed because of the Reformation. The world is different because of it. Study that out. That's interesting. But the Reformation, Luther was under Unfectumen, the holy horror of a sin. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who see themselves spiritually bankrupt. The two men, I'm giving away my sermon for Sunday. The two men go to the temple to pray, says Jesus. One standing there, I thank you, I'm not like other men, lifting his hand up in the front. I do this, I do that, and I'm glad I'm not like that guy back there. And the other guy back there can't even lift his eyes to heaven, beats his chest. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, that man went home right with God. Amen. So that's the Spirit's work. The Spirit's work is to convict of sin and to reveal Christ. Amen. This is lost today, I'm telling you. Amen. And what happens, what I do warn everybody about. What happens with people that are always, so my point to you, that's a great quote, my point to you is, if you understand your own sinfulness and you understand the riches of Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What most people do, though, they're talking about they want something deeper because they're not satisfied with Christ. Mm-hmm. They're not satisfied, or they don't understand the riches of Christ, so they want something more. That is a trick of the devil, I think. So we got to be careful. At the same time, friends, I've learned there are charismatic people that are wildly charismatic, and I've had lunch with them, sat in small group Bible studies with them, and one thing I can tell you, they love Christ and they know they're sinful. And there is a balance to it. But there are some Katie Bar the Door people that they you'll never hear them talk of Christ. All they talk about all the time is experiences. That is not healthy. So
gospel businessmen. I used to Bible study with a group of ladies mm-hmm. from that, mm-hmm. and they were always wishing they could go back to that.
Those if someone could pull it up on their phone, A.B. Simpson's Once It Was the Blessing, Now It Is the Lord, if you want to, there's six stanzas there. And he said, once I sought for his gifts, now I seek his face. And it goes on like that. I can probably have it by Sunday.
I can't because I'm recording.
You're recording, okay. All right. So another question. Yes?
Just 1 Corinthians 14:1 says to pursue or follow love mm-hmm. and desire spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And we lose our focus of love, where they're going to know we're his disciples by our love, not by mm-hmm. our spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
By our love.
And you know, it's so easy to have idols in the Christian life that we are so slippery that you don't even know you have them. Like, I want to have an experience with God to prove to myself and others that I'm spiritual. I want to have a ministry that everyone can see that I'm doing this ministry. It's sort of like, I was just dealing with a pastor today. He says, I think I'm going to have to let my worship leader go in a significant sized church. It's going to be a big deal, and he's afraid I'm going to lose a bunch of families. And I said, if you lose your worship pastor because he goes to a secondary location, a secondary place, and somebody else is more in charge, then and he leaves the church, then you know you did the right thing. you know, above. Paul is in prison. And he says, people are criticizing me while I'm in prison. But the preacher, go read that to us.
You want all the verses?
Well, I read like the first 6-7.
Let's see if I can get what else.
Yeah. You know, starts off, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord.
Yeah, but it's with sound, so I'm going to see if I can get lyrics on it.
You can sing it to us if you want.
That would suit it, but like,
have a step on your work. You're supposed to be singing.
Jim's begging me to sing. I'm famous for Ave Maria. He wants me to sing it Sunday. So. Well, while she finds that, find it. We'll hear
Crystal another question.
The text?
Yeah, the text.
Here. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own.
Yeah.
Once I sought for healing, now himself alone.
That's it. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
That is that's a statement. That's a time of growth when that happens. No, it's a time of growth. All right. What else? Who else?
Well, that was worth coming for. That's those two segments right there.
Good.
We're not even finished yet. You're just getting warmed up now.
Yeah. You remember, I'm trying to be biblical. Paul started, when Eutychus fell out the window, he started at sunset, the text says, and news fell out at midnight, so just hang in there. By the way, did you ever take that passage and realize how smart Eutychus had to be? They're in an upper room. The only way it was lit was by lanterns. He's sitting by the window so he can breathe.
Yeah.
And he falls out.
My wife used to write me a little note, just don't sit by the window.
Yeah.
Don't take the window seat.
Yeah. I've had some people over the years I pastored that had the gift of Eutychus. They fell asleep in every sermon. You know.
So in the last 5 years, because you mentioned a lot of this appreciation for the supremacy of Christ in your life, what brought that around? What brought that to be? How did you?
Well, I was in a desperate, sad space. It took me years to get over leaving College Park. I mean, it was desperate times for me. And I've had 47 surgeries, and I battled with addiction to drugs, prescription drugs, and I've failed a lot. But I will tell you, I started off by saying I saw some fruitfulness in my ministry. I saw God answer prayer. I can tell you stories that you would sit there and you go, there's no way that could have happened in that ministry except God. And I saw God during those times, and it was good, and I rejoiced in it. But you want to see God clearly? It's sort of like looking across a football field and seeing the other goalposts and a player down there by it. That's what success and fruitfulness in ministry does. But when you are personally in great, I'm talking about a Christian that loves the Lord but has failed the Lord, and you are in a desperate situation because of your own faulty, sinful choices, and you cry out like the blind beggar Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus was a big crowd, so popular. Here's the question to ask when you read that text. What stops Jesus in his tracks? A man crying out for mercy. And Jesus stops and heals him, and then Bartimaeus follows him.
Yeah.
And I had that experience, and what it's done is, so let's go back to that football illustration. Instead of looking across the field and seeing the player by the goalpost, it's like a high-powered pair of binoculars and getting focused in, and you see how great Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
Because people say to me, what's the key to living the Christian life? My answer, if just to boil it down, is desperation.
Wow.
When you realize how weak you are and how much you need him, and how without me, you can do nothing. And I had years of fruitful ministry, and then I had a few years of ministry with nothing, absolutely nothing. And my conscience was, I had an unclean conscience before God in regards, I just had the worst time getting off medicine. And that blunts you, and you don't think correctly. But God, here it is, God is faithful.
He is.
And when we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Amen.
Right.
And that is so true. And also, I'll tell you something that's true, is you're a true born-again believer, and you go astray, he is serious about discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And his no discipline for the present is joyous but grievous, the text says.
Mm-hmm.
And he is serious about that. And but I will tell you, through failures, I have learned of the faithful love of Christ in much deeper ways.
I was going to say, would you not say that you wouldn't trade 1 minute, 1 second of that suffering for what you have learned and grown from it and how you are helping?
Yeah. The answer is, you're right, that is true, but there is such a disappointment for the people that were hurt by me. That's the part. But, you know, it's a new take on Romans 8:28. We think of Romans 8:28, all things were as, well, you know, God's going to make a bad thing good, and he does. That's a legitimate way to think of that text. But all things work together for the good, including your failures. And what is the good? The good is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, verse 29. The good is God is committed. He that began the good work will continue it. God is committed to sanctify you. And he will. And whatever it takes to sanctify you, he'll do it. And for me, I was so shocked by the success of the church I was pastoring and the ministry that was flowing in all different directions from it. And people kept telling me how great I was. That is the worst thing you can do. You want to encourage without flattery. Encouragement is a whole different thing than flattery. And I started thinking, you know, and pretty soon I remember thinking, this church wouldn't make it without me. You know, oh, believe me, God told me that's not true. You know,
very painful.
And yeah, that's right, very painful. So, you know, these questions are good questions. I always thought we would you know, about the lapsarian view of atonement from the 3 years, tense and two perfect tense verbs in Ezekiel 39, proving that the postmillennial view does support antinomianism, you know? And, you're good questions. What's your name, sir?
Doug.
Good to see you.
He speaks the same language.
Come on.
Doug's our resident theologian.
Ask anything you want. I so enjoy this time. I love this time.
What you were saying, I think it was AI generated a sermon supposedly by John MacArthur. But it was so true what it said. I listened to it anyway. But it was basically why God separates us from people after age 60. And I can't remember that he ever preached that sermon. How they did it, I don't know. But it has been an experience that I can say he wants to get us to where Jesus himself is all in all. And we can lose anybody in this life. It won't matter.
That is so powerful. That is such a powerful point. I've got a theory on that from personal experience and reading the Bible. You know, I read the Bible and I can tell you this, but then personal experience drives it home. Mm-hmm. You know, the truth becomes real. You taste it and you see it. We all want to be like Christ. How many here wants to be like Christ? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, Christ was forsaken by all of his disciples. Christ was alone on the cross. The only people around him were two thieves. He was being mocked. Paul said, "At my first offense, no man stood with me." Paul goes on to say, "At my next offense, only Luke is with me." He says another time, "Paul, all that were in Asia have deserted me." Being forsaken, what you just said, sir, is a part of Christ, the tasting the life of Christ. Even on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's propitiation. We'll talk a little bit about that on Sunday. Forsakenness is exactly what you said. That whatever, I hope it was MacArthur, because I listened to one of those and turned out it wasn't MacArthur, but it sounds like MacArthur. And I will tell you, loneliness is exactly what happens. And you say, let's go back to blind Bartimaeus. He's a blind beggar. There's no welfare system. He's living by daily existence begging. He's blind. He can't even see. He hears this noise. Who's that? Jesus is coming. He starts crying out, and they say, "Shut up. You're not important." And he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Stops Jesus in his tracks. And he helps him. Loneliness, forsakenness, that's who you... By the way, in preparing the message for Sunday, I was struck by all the one-on-ones in John. You realize the Lord that created the world comes to earth And he has one-on-one with Nathaniel in chapter 1, one-on-one with Nicodemus in chapter 3, a one-on-one with the woman at the well in chapter 4, a one-on-one with the man 38 years. He has time to do one-on-ones. What are we supposed to get from that? He's a personal Savior. He's personal. He cares about us. Individually. Think about the discoveries of what DNA tell us. We're all different, created by God in a special way. And we didn't know that as clearly as we do now. We know DNA. That kind of stuff just so encourages me. So forsakenness, loneliness, and that's what happened. You know, when I was at College Park, everybody loved me. Everybody wanted me to speak for them. Everybody wanted my opinion. And then when I left College Park, I went through a period nobody wanted to hear from me. Nobody cared what I said. I needed that. I needed that loneliness that hurt to get back with the Lord. I needed that. And he's going to do it for all of you. You're serious about the Lord. You are going to face loneliness. And by the way, you can be single and be lonely. You can be married and be lonely.
Maybe lonelier.
Maybe lonelier. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
It's true, though.
Well, because it drained you.
Yeah, yeah. So the last five, let's get back to what Jim said. The last 5 years, I've been having this coming out of this desperation. And then I started dealing with all these pastors, and they're so superficial. What I mean is they're teaching biblical principles, but not teaching Christ. It's like they're no longer astounded at their salvation. You know, and it comes out more teaching morals without Christ, at best will make you a Pharisee, and at worst will make you despair. And it is so slippery. We were talking, Greg and Jim and I were talking about, I've been to some churches lately. The church we were in closed down one day. The pastor got discouraged and closed down, so we were looking for a church down in Florida. We went to church, get this. The guy said, we're going to speak on the use of cell phones for the next 3 weeks. This is a Christian church. And afterwards, they take communion. He spoke on the cell phone. The next church I went to, it was, the sermon was this, actually. And I'd brought visitors that day. I wanted to throw up afterwards. The sermon was this. I want to talk to you about body, what did I say? Emotions, mind.
Body, mind.
Body, emotions. Mind, soul, emotions. And so this week's on the body. Get enough sleep, eat the right foods, and exercise. And by the way, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And they gave an altar call. I thought so they had some gymnasiums there to sign up people for that altar call. I didn't understand it. And people are saying, no one seems to care. There's no greatness of Christ. It's all about us. Now, is there a place for that? Yeah, you can go to a spa and get that same information. You can go to a gym and get it. Where's Christ? Then I go to a church. It was this year, Easter Sunday of this year. And this guy had asked me to come, and I've been there a couple weeks. And on Easter Sunday, the place was packed in that place, man, like 120 people in about 110-seat auditorium. The guy spoke on the plague of frogs, never mentioned the resurrection. And then he asked me later, Kimber, he apologized to me. Kimber, what did you think? And I said, you know what? It's too much for me to even say. I don't even want to talk. I didn't want to talk to him because I knew I'd discourage him. It's not that you preach on the plague of frogs when everyone came with the resurrection on their mind. It's that you don't understand the resurrection enough. It's every Sunday's the resurrection. Think if a prophet came today, taught us great things, died on a cross, and was risen on Monday. In your whole life, you've been going to church on Sunday, and now we start worshiping on Monday because he was risen on Monday. You feel that conflict? That's what was going on in the New Testament. The Judaizers, the Jews, they worshiped on Saturday. Now they're worshiping on Sunday because of the resurrection. This was a hard thing. And a big part of unity in the Bible is... You know, that you're not asking this, but I want to tell you something big. This has been a big breakthrough for me. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul says, one man esteems one day in the Lord, another man esteems every day alike. So there was 75% Gentiles in the Church of Rome, approximately 25% Jews. So one out of four people had worshipped their whole life Friday night to Saturday night. Now all of a sudden these Gentiles come in that had nothing to do with that. And we worship on Sunday because Christ was resurrected. Well, that was a real problem in the church for one quarter of the church or something like that, close to that. Paul says one man esteems one day the Lord because he was raised a Jew and he worshiped on Saturday, so he's that's the, and the holy days and all the things they had. Try to imagine giving up Thanksgiving, giving up Christmas, giving up Easter, giving up 4th of July in our country. Just that's a little way to see it. Another man esteems every day alike. And what's Paul's final take on that? Both do it unto the Lord. Then he says, one man eats meat and drinks wine, the next man doesn't. And again, you get the Gentile being converted. I don't care if it was offered to an idol. There's no such thing as an idol. Doesn't matter. The other guy says, is this being offered to an idol? Because Israel's whole history is, you know, getting intimidated or becoming idolatrous. You can't do that. That never got solved till the Babylonian captivity was over. And then Paul goes on to say something like this. So one man has a biblically uninformed conscience. That's the weak guy. The other man has a biblically informed conscience, but both can be wrong. The guy with the biblically informed conscience, the strong man, can despise that guy. You've got a bunch of rules. The guy with the unbiblically informed conscience, you got to give him time to grow. Let his conscience get, give him time. We all have to grow. We were all born babies, right? Mm-hmm. We matured. Okay, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? So God says in that Romans 14 and 15, not only do, listen, and this is one thing fundamental churches miss. Yes, we need to be biblical, but we also need to be sensitive to people that we're worshiping with who their conscience is not biblically informed, but they're true to their conscience. Mm-hmm. That's important. That's a real part of unity. Who are you to his own master he stands or falls? He's Christ's servant. He's not your servant. He's going to answer to Christ, not to you. And Paul's begging people for unity. You know, that's real important.
Thank you for
that. Yeah, thank you for your questions.
What do you? You maybe you've already answered it, but what do you think is holding back today's Christian from being all that God's called us to be?
Believe that. That's a good question. That's a really good question. I would think this. A lack of knowledge of who God is. Mm-hmm. Paul says 9 times in 1 Corinthians to these people that he is as hard on them in a different way as he was on the Galatians. He's just telling them, you guys are so screwed up, he's saying. And he says 9 times, don't you know? We don't know the scriptures. Hosea 4:16 says, my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge of me. We're very superficial in our understanding. Christianity is all about how we feel and what we're supposed, what we want, rather than who God is and the final truths that he brings. And it's really backward. And but I would say knowing God as he has revealed himself, first off, the stunningness of creation, and then but especially in the revelation of the script. There's 3 kinds of revelation: creation, the incarnated word, Jesus Christ, the encapsulated word, the Bible, and then I would add this may surprise you, the preached word. Mm-hmm. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. The preaching of the word of God, I'll tell you, there's going to be, read 2 Peter. Oh my goodness, I beg pastors all the time, be serious. If you do one thing correct, fail at everything else, get up prepared when you preach. Mm-hmm. What I mean is, you know what the text is saying, you're growing in it, you'll never know it. We all see through a glass darkly, but be prepared and preach what you're saying. Some people are very emotional. Other people are very calm. Other people are more intellectual. Other people are more, you know, different. That doesn't matter to me. Content, and there ought to be one guy in the church that's life is wrapped around what he's going to say on Sunday, and the sheep need it. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And you know the Bible says, it says this in 1 Timothy, if you do your job as a pastor, you and your people will be saved. And I think I've studied that for a long period of time, and I think you could say it like this. When the pastor does his job week in and week out, the life of salvation will be more and more realized in the congregation. Mm-hmm. And because obviously we know we're saved by faith through Christ. But it means this. You keep preaching Christ. You keep preaching Christ through the ups and downs of people's life. And through the ups and downs of the pastor's life, and through weakness and through disappointment, through heartache. And I've been in the pulpit before. I felt like I was there in body, and I felt my heart was still in the ditch. Not because of personal sin I'm talking to you. I'm just talking about disastrous things that you're dealing with as a pastor. And so that's why, guys, listen, pray. Come to church, say, Lord, that you've given us Jim. He's a gift from Jesus Christ to me, to us. But there's two sides of the story. Jim can do his job, but you have to have ears to hear. I'm teaching this Friday morning thing on Zoom. If you ever want to watch it, it's 6:45 Indiana time. It's a live Zoom thing called Faithful Men.
Wednesday.
People listen from all around. Wednesday. Did I say Wednesday? Wednesdays. And a lot of the people listen to that. I pastored for 20 years. And I'll say something, and I'll get a text after, that was so cool. I never knew that. I only said it to them 50 to 100 times over the years, you know. But they couldn't hear it. And I am so crazy about this. I would say this. I would go to Jonathan Edwards' church and hear him read his sermons monotone. I'm not talking about being entertained by the pastor. I'm talking about getting content, the great themes of Scripture. You know what wisdom is versus knowledge? Wisdom is wrapping your mind around eternal things, the biggest of eternal things. Knowledge is knowing about those things. But wisdom is having, you know, the wisdom, the greatness of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, those kind of things. And I'm a huge believer in the church. And Jim's right. I told Jim this. He said it was great encouragement. Philippi was a small church. To get rid of this big church success stuff, don't be intimidated by it. I know a lot of those guys. I preached in all their churches. I'm going to tell you something. It's all entertainment. And I shouldn't say this. I'm not saying it every single time, because there's godly churches out there. But so much of it, there's no humility among the pastor. It's all about the money and the big business. And they want more and more. And there's so many traps. Listen, I'd go here, guy. We drive 30 miles one way to church now. And we love our church. Only been going since May. It is so worth driving that 30 miles. Because I tell you, it is a great church. But we went through 13 churches to find it. And going to church is like walking into a 1,000-acre field. Some you go into and there's 15 roses to look at in 1,000 acres. In others, there's 300. In others, there's 100,000. You know, they're everywhere. That's important. And, you know, Edwards, there's another thing that shaped all of your pockets. Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he read that monotone.
Didn't even look up.
And God richly worked. You guys, listen, don't you think the Lord that loves his church will answer prayers when you pray, may your name be set apart as holy, may your name be of supreme value, make our church, make your name of supreme value, help our pastor, help ourselves, help us do this, may your kingdom go forward, may the church go forward, you know, until you come. And lastly, may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. There's so many takes on that. What's going on in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. All honor and power and glory be to the Lamb. May your will, what's going on in heaven, be done on earth. Make a big deal about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I am so tired. I'm really using too much of my sermon for Sunday. I'll have to come up with something else. I'm going to do the aorist and pluperfect tense verbs in Ezekiel Sunday, I think. But listen, pray for Jim. Pray for Greg and the radio ministry they do on Fridays. Pray this. Let's have somebody that says, for me to live is Christ. Amen. Let's have somebody that says, Christ is all. And, you know, I'll give you a criticism of myself. I preached through 1 and 2 Samuel, and during those years, before you guys came, was it? Or
right.
I remember we were
The church, there. During those couple of years, we grew by 500 people a year, and people loved it, and I was so loving it myself. But looking back now, I had time to look back. I failed in many ways because, I'll give you one example, the story of David and Goliath. Wonderful story, all kinds of little nuggets in there, explained it all, the whole 50-some verses, there's only two verses that actually talk about the fight. It's just bang, bang. It's like going to a Mike Tyson fight in his prime. It's over, quick. And so I preached that, and my application was, what does a man look like who's living for the glory of God? Now, is that true? Yes. Paul prays that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight. Now I can say, I should have preached that. Application point number one is what a man looks like. The other soldiers are peeing their pants when Goliath comes out. David says, they all say this champion from Gath. David says this uncircumcised Philistine. You know, he's appalled that the name of God was being taken down. No one else seemed to care. Who was supposed to be fighting the biggest man from the Philistines? The biggest man in Israel, Saul. And he's panicked. And so there's all cool things there, a lot of applications. But the ultimate application is the greatest Goliath that's ever lived is Satan.
Yeah.
And Christ, the little scrawny Jewish man who's despised and rejected by men, hated by Satan and the crowds, he dies and he slays the greatest giant there ever is, Christ. There's what I would preach now. Yeah. See, that's what I mean. That was shallow preaching. It was maybe good preaching and helpful, and maybe people liked it, but I could have been better. Pray for wisdom for your pastor. Plead, Lord, help him. Mm-hmm. I know your pastor. I know he wants this. I know he wants this. And he, by the way, he feels every one of his sermons are basically trash, is what he tells me. You know, and then I listen to him. I say, Jim, here's what I picked up. I picked up a pastor's heart. You said things here. I think I would have left that part out, maybe, Jim. You know,
yeah, you've told me.
But realize what you have. And I'm telling you, I deal with pastors all the time, and I smell out phonyism. And there isn't phonyism here. This is a good man. He's worth your effort and time. And so keep that in mind. And these young guys right here, come on. You got a question, don't you?
I actually do. And I don't even know how to ask it, but I was reading through Ephesians, and one of the passages is that, let's see, one of the passages is that the Lord will, Christ through his church will inform principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
He'll, through his church, will inform God's wisdom. And I don't know, I often wonder about the spiritual landscape that comes from praying to move, like trying to see Christ's kingdom come, like the church moving forward and stuff like that. And yeah.
First off, there's so much to that question. There's so much to that. Let's just take it basically. All right, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a promise from Christ. The gates of hell are not gates charging the church. The gates of hell are gates protecting hell. The gates of hell that keep the enemy out, which is the church and the Christ, they won't prevail. They're going to conquer hell, is what he's saying. I didn't understand that for a long time. You got to think about these things. Gates are around hell. They won't prevail against the attack of the church. We got it backwards. Okay,
yeah, that's good.
Another thing I say is this. The book of Acts. Go to all world and preach the gospel in Matthew, and then the book of Acts, you receive power, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, remember, and he goes back to heaven. And you'll say, why are you guys standing here? Get to work. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
What did they go do?
Preach.
Did they do Bible studies? Yeah, they did. Eutychus falls asleep, we know that. But they planted churches with elders and deacons. And they give all kinds. There's three books of the Bible committed to that. Pastoral, in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, tells you what the definition of the church is. It's the pillar and foundation of truth. This is what he says. That's the definition of the church. The church protects the truth. Another thing tells you what to do, how to pray in the church service. And most pastors, they don't even consider this as part of worship. It gives you all the instructions. You guys went through 1 Timothy. I mean, that's why, because of this kind of conversation that Jim and I had a while back, that's why you did 1 Timothy. No, you were already in 1 Timothy before I think we had this. But
not at the same time.
About the same time. Anyway, it's so important. I said this one time to a group of pastors, and they were shocked. I said, Robinson Crusoe on a desert island with a Bible and the Holy Spirit in his life through Christ could not become as mature as a believer would go to a church and receive the gifts from that church, including the gift of pastor-teacher. Ephesians 4 says this. They were given by Christ to the church for the maturing of the saints, for the building up of the body, that you would no longer be children tossed to and fro. And I say that, and people go, oh, I didn't know that. Well, you've only been a pastor 30 years and you don't know that. That's why it's so serious. It's so serious that, you know, that we do all kinds of other things that are good, but man, don't ever give up the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's so crucial, and it will change lives. I'm just shocked. I was telling somebody earlier today, there was a time we used to baptize once a month on Sunday nights, and we were having 54 baptisms at one time, and I really wasn't a part of that. I was just sitting there on a Sunday night. And this person got up, you only got like 60 seconds for your testimony, because 54 people, that would take for hours. And they give their testimony, and they said something like this. One of the persons, like the third person, I got saved in 1 Samuel 11. And the next person, I got saved in 1 Samuel 13. I got saved in 1 Samuel 7. I'm sitting there, I didn't know this. I didn't know they had gotten saved. That's the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
You don't have to, listen, show me one place in the Bible where you close the deal with somebody. When did Jesus say, okay, now pray this prayer with me?
Never.
You know, the only altar call in the Bible was asked for by the audience. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching, and they go, Jesus was the Messiah? You mean the guy we crucified? And I screamed at him and spit at him? Men and brothers, what shall we do? We are in big trouble. We killed the Messiah. And the answer is repent of your attitude towards Christ and of those evil deeds and get baptized in the name of Christ. Not that the act saves you, but to show that you're aligning yourself with Christ. And then they devoted themselves to those things in the church. Hey, there's the one. Where else do you have a Bible, an altar call? Maybe you say, well, Joshua choose you to stay, whom you will fear. But there isn't. Now, am I against Billy Graham having given an altar call with you? No. And is God used altar calls? Yes. But here's the power. The power, people get transformed. Spurgeon begged his church, I'm going to be dying in a few years. Don't give one. You'll dilute the gospel. The power of the gospel is the gospel. And the God rides up on it and causes men to fear, as Greg was talking earlier, causes men to panic, have infectal men over their own sin, and then shows the beauty of Christ who's willing to save them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit today. In the biggest way. You know, talk about miracles. You're asking about miracles. I'm telling you, a miracle is I take this bottle and I drop it and it flies up and hits the ceiling. The laws of gravity are completely lost. Okay? I'll tell you one miracle for sure that's happening today. When a lost, dark, alienated heart that is under the wrath of God, because Jesus says that over and over and Paul says it, all of a sudden had no interest in God or was self-righteous in his interest towards God or just a totally narcissistic person, and they hear the gospel. And Greg told the story. It was so good. He was watching a guy on TV, Jack Van Impe, years ago, and he was listing how rotten of a person he was. And a lot of people, oh, Greg, don't have a bad self-image. No, Greg had a problem. You're not going to have a good self identity until you know your old self-identity. Then you can rejoice in it, because it's not you, it's Christ in you. But he said that, and they said, the first thing I did is I got up the next morning, first thing he did, I went and I wanted to tell somebody. And as soon as he spoke to this pastor's wife, he said, it just got he confessed with his mouth. You see, all that happened without an altar call.
Right, yeah.
You know? And people get saved because the word is preached and the Holy Spirit uses it. Could surely happen when people read the Bible. I had a famous pastor who used to tell me a drunk could read the Bible out loud on a street corner and people could get saved. You know? And it's true. Good question. There's more to it. So then you got the church. It's, by the way, a little, just things that come to my mind when we're talking. And when teach us how to pray. When you pray, pray like this. Tell me if I'm saying this right. My Father, which art in heaven.
No.
What is it?
Our,
that's the church. He's getting ready to talk about. You got to be aware, it's not just you and Jesus doing your thing. That will never hold in the New Testament. You are to love others. You are to passionately and sacrificially be patient with each other, endure each other's failures, stretch for each other. When Paul says that he loves them with his bowels, and he says, I strive in my love for you. I was looking up that Greek word yesterday. It's the word of a sprinter at the in a sprinting race, stretching at the line. Stretch yourselves out for others. Stop making it about, well, I don't think they like me. If they don't like you, then you have a chance to show the love of Christ. Then love them even more. Well, I disagree with them. Good. Did God love them? If God loves them and you disagree with them, you might be right, but you're wrong not to love them.
Right.
You know, this is where we just, people just, Paul says to the Philippians, I have nobody like Timothy who genuinely cares about you. All seek their own and not the things that are Christ Jesus. That's the letter of joy and encouragement there. And so we have this tendency to just think of ourselves and how we feel. No, you stretch for others when you grasp God's love for you. God loved me when I was ungodly. Look how faithful God's been to me and how many times I failed. If you're shocked at someone else's sin rather than compassionate, you're not thinking right. Oh, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. You know, I'll give you an illustration. When I first moved to where I live, you go out this main gate and you're going to the busy 98. We call it Bloody 98. And there's all this traffic and you have to get out when the light turns. And my first day there, I didn't know it, but the light to turn left across the lanes, it's not like a big green light comes on. There's this little tiny arrow about that big comes on. Well, I'm waiting for the light to turn green and people start beeping, beeping, beeping. I said, man, I just moved here. These people are mean. But they were in a hurry to go and I was blocking it. The light had turned green. So I thought, I'm going to remember that. So guess what happened about 3 months ago? I was late for something. I was in a hurry. The guy was in front of me. The light turned green. I'm beeping, beeping. He doesn't get it either. He's probably there for the first time. And also, I missed the light. Finally, the last second, during yellow, he pulls out. Now I'm stuck again. And that's like a 3 minute wait. All right. What a sinner he was. You know, my point is, because I did that ignorantly or stupidly or whatever, can I have compassion when someone else does it?
Mm-hmm.
Who do we think we are?
Mm-hmm.
Send me twice born men, but men were born well the second time. Men that saw that great God has forgiven them. I think I already said it. Itty bitty sinner, itty bitty savior. Elephantine sinner, elephantine savior.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be humble. You know, if you're going to boast, boast in Christ.
Amen.
Talk about how great he is. A guy the other day, this pastor asked me, one of these pastors I'm helping, he said, would you meet with this guy? He's a new convert. And so I met when the pastor was there. The guy told me, 42 years old, just got saved 7 months ago. And the pastor wanted me to encourage him. So I said to him, seriously, I was very serious. I said to him, can I ask you, what were you saved from? And he started telling me this big story of trials in his life and difficulties and stuff. He said, but what were you saved from? Friends, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The healthy need no physician, the sick do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is just lost today. We downplay Christ's greatness because we downplay our own desperate sinfulness. Yeah. The apathy and the selfishness in our churches today, and in my own life, if I don't keep this before me, is just staggering. Can you imagine being in prison saying, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, and while I'm here, it was such a shameful thing to be in prison in that day. It is today in our day, but it's even the culture. And so Christian people are saying, Paul's in prison. He can't have God's blessing. And they were preaching to add affliction to his chains. They were doing it out of envy and strife. They were jealous of Paul and his success. And Paul says, you think that felt good to Paul? But Paul says, what does it matter? These were not Judaizers, false teachers. These were people preaching the true gospel that were doing it with unclear motives. Bad motives. And Paul says, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. There is a guy who really is praying, may your name be of supreme value. May your kingdom be furthered, and may your will be done.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
And I'm just saying the greatest way to sanctification is to focus on Christ and delight in him. And ask God. You think God is not going to answer your prayers when you say, oh, Lord, help me see more of Christ. Oh, Lord, help me know more of Christ. Oh, help me have the mind of Christ. Oh, Lord, let me make the gospel bigger in my heart. Those are prayers towards sanctification better than, oh, God, I want to, you know, I need this, you to answer this. And he's so big and gracious, he'll even answer those prayers. You know, do you realize this? By the way, let's think about this. Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He just called his disciples. And whoever was in charge of that wedding screwed up so big, because it was a social disgrace to run out of wine. Weddings lasted about 6 days. And Jesus' mother may have had a part of it, but Jesus, they have no wine. And we don't know how she said it, but Jesus, they have no wine. Did you ever think about when Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. The NIV says, dear woman, that is not the way the Greek is written. It's not a harsh rebuke. It's not an encouragement either. Sort of a neutral beach. Woman, are you trying to push me into ministry too soon? Well, when he said, my hour is not yet come, two things I want you to think about. Number one, he was at a wedding, festive, happy, joyous. And he starts thinking about one day he'll have a wedding. Mm-hmm. Not with a woman, but with the church. Mm-hmm. And secondly, he's thinking the only way I'm going to get there to that wedding is to die and suffer a cruel death, my hour. That means in John, you can't miss this. The hour is talking about his death, mm-hmm. suffering. So in the midst, his mother. So what does he do? The first sign that he's the Messiah in John's gospel, he solves a social problem for a groom. But he does it, the lesson is so magnificent. You're going to hear more about this Sunday. He came to make all things new. Guess what he does next in that passage? He came to make all, I'm the new wine, I'm sweet, I am better than the old covenant. Everything I'm bringing is fresh and new. The next thing he does is cleanse the temple, because the old is bad. I'm sick of you guys. Not sick of them, sick of the way you're doing everything. It's so perverted. But to think that while he is there, and his mother asked him to do that, she doesn't get it at all. The disciples don't get it. It's just amazing, the patience of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But stop with him thinking at this festive wedding, he does it probably to honor his mother, but he does it to help the groom out. But that would be the first sign of God coming to earth in John's gospel. That is shocking. It really is.
It is.
But it shows you this. While everyone else is dancing and listening to the tambourines and all the joyous celebrations they were having, he's thinking, yeah, one day I'm going to have a wedding too, but it's going to be at the expense of my own suffering and death. Mm-hmm. What a Savior he is. Mm-hmm. What an amazing Savior. So how are we doing on time? I get paid $300 an hour if I go 15 more minutes.
Sure, no, you can.
Yeah.
You go as long as you have energy. Yeah. We want to respect the fact you've got an hour drive.
Yeah. And my fourth or fifth sermon of the day, don't forget that.
Yeah.
I want you to feel sorry for me, Jim.
Well, I do.
It's all about me.
Absolutely. What and a you joy still rejoice.
I served the Lord till I would go home exhausted. And you know what? I haven't done that in a long time, but I am tired this week. And it was seriously, pray, invite your friends. I'm really excited. Jim and I were talking about it tonight. And I said, Jim, you're the farmer that's in the field laboring day after day. I'm the guy that comes in one time when all the fruit is ripe and I grab it off, you know.
I love it.
And it's a joy, and you'll be hearing from me, and I will tell you this, I am a true believer in Jesus Christ, and I love him because of what he's done for me.
Amen.
You know, don't be this kind of Christian. You ever seen the movie Dumb and Dumber?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. They take this purse, the lady leaves her, not a purse, but a Samsonite. Remember, they're looking for Mrs. Samsonite. They take this thing across the country. Let's change that story. Somebody loses a valuable wallet, and you go through hell and high water. You go through the deserts. You go through cross rivers. You go through all this because you want. They knew that was important to this person. And you go 100 miles. You get thirsty and hungry. You sacrifice greatly, and you bring it to them, and they go, "Oh, thank you."
Right.
You know. God has done all this for us, and Satan is throwing everything he can. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan is throwing everything he can for you to diminish what Christ has done for you. You can't let that happen. When you think about it properly, things like this come out, the Hallelujah Chorus.
Are you ready to sing that now?
You want me to?
Go ahead. All four parts.
Yeah, you want me to sing all four parts. But seriously, so I was teaching through Romans 9 in a real controversial passage about the sovereignty of God and salvation. And there was a guy there that was a Christian man. He was bristling because I was bringing out some strong emphasis that salvation is the Lord, you know. He goes, what are we supposed to do with this knowledge that God's sovereign in our salvation? And my answer to him was the Hallelujah chorus.
Mm-hmm. Praise him. Yes.
The Hallelujah chorus. You don't get that out of some kind of halfway salvation. You get that out of total delight. That's why the gospel is called good news. Mm-hmm. I will tell you one last thing, and then, and unless you got a question. You haven't asked a question yet.
You've covered a lot.
Okay. You know the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel? Let me tell you the story behind that verse. He's quoting something from Isaiah when Paul says that in Romans. In that day, they didn't have CNN, they didn't have radios, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have computers to kind of communicate with. So the war news would come by runners, and they would run, one runner after another. They would hand, they have maybe in a baton or something, they would have the news of the war, or if there was a win or a loss, and they would put, and the runner would run for a couple miles, hand it to somebody else, run a couple miles, and the people in the cities would be looking for the runners, because that was like, when's the newspaper coming,
mm-hmm.
you know? And they looked for the runners, and they could tell by the kick of the guy's heels as he was running if they had won or lost. If he was running, his heels were kicking and he was excited, I can't wait to get to town and tell everybody this news. It was good news. If they lost, you could tell by the shrug of his shoulders. Like, so that's the point behind how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. Because what better victory has ever been won than what has been won for us in Christ? And so I'm going to take my shoes off now and show you my feet. So, well, it's been a joy to be with you. I love the church. I can't tell you how excited I am. I'll be here about 9:45 if you want to fellowship with me before. And not 9:45. The service is at 11.
Yeah, but you can get there.
I'll be here by 10.
I'll be here by 10.
Yeah. Well, so, if you're going to be here till 10,
I'll be here till, at 9, so you can come.
I won't come till 11 then.
No.
No. Anyway, I'll be here at like 10. I would like to fellowship with you. I guess there's a dinner afterwards.
Yes.
We'd love for you to come. And just pray. Would you pray? I preached last Sunday, and I was so fired up about the message, and then I was sort of like disappointed in how I delivered it. Then Tuesday night, I delivered a similar message, different one, but similar to some people, and everything was so clear. You know, and that's how it is. And I just pray that you guys could hear and receive, and we leave rejoicing in the scriptures. And it's such a privilege to be here. And believe me, I pray for Trevor and Jim. And I really do. And when I do, it's a joy. I can say it's a joy to pray for them. And I pray this. I pray, my biggest prayer is keep them out of Migo. That's a word I made up. You know what Migo is? My eyes glaze over. Because you can be in ministry and get glazed over eyes, mm-hmm. where you just sort of, you know, going through the motions. You don't, you know, what does it matter? It's so easy to get that. Mm-hmm. And what would be, give you an illustration of that is Asaph, the worship leader of Israel, writes Psalm 73. Mm-hmm. He writes 12 psalms. During the last 20 years of David and the first 20 years of Solomon, he led worship in Israel. I mean, we're talking about Asaph, a sort of an unknown character, but. And he writes this, surely God is good to Israel, especially to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Then he goes and explains why. He was leading worship, and the wicked who never came to the temple, they were overtly wicked. They had a good life. They were happy, healthy, popular, wicked. And here he is, the worship leader of Israel. And then he tells us, secondly, I had a problem so bad that it oppressed me. Every morning I got up, and it was the first thing I thought of was my problem. And all day long it followed me like a shadow on a sunny day. He actually says this in the text. That's me go. That's me go.
Good prayer.
And we need to pray for Jim to say, Greg and Jim on Fridays, and Jim as your pastor to keep out of Mego. He'd walk up here and be so encouraged by the scriptures and so happy for what God has done for him. that he delights to give you the message, even when it's a hard message.
Yes. You had one kernel nugget gem for us about prayer that mm-hmm. you've been given that you feel would really help our prayer life. What would that be?
What helps me the most is thinking if I tried to call President Trump right now, I wouldn't get through. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about infinitely billions upon trillions of times greater than Donald Trump is the Almighty God. And that before, if it weren't for Christ, I would have no access to him. Mm-hmm. I would be not welcome into the throne room. But because of Christ, I can come with boldness and confidence. I have to go over that in my mind. So whether you say in Jesus' name, amen or not, if you're thinking that at the beginning, you are praying in Jesus' mm-hmm. name. And that brings me, and then one other thing, there's two little nuggets here. The other one is, years ago, I studied Psalm 116, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I love the Lord, because here's my prayer. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The Hebrew word, he has inclined his ear unto me, means this. He is like you're on your deathbed. You are so weak that you can't move. All you can do is barely whisper. And he's like the kind doctor or the loving spouse that bends their ear down and listens to our weakest cry. This is our God.
Wow.
Not hard to please. A God that cares so much that he bends over to listen to our weakest. That's what David says. I love the Lord because here's my prayer. He bent down and heard me at my weakest moments. And I love him.
Crazy.
You know, and he is something.
Mm. Well, can we pray for you as we prepare for Sunday? And I'll close this out
with
prayer.
Pray for me. And yeah, pray for me. And appreciate that.
Trevor, would you pray?
Yes. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us beyond what we can ask or imagine. Given that we should be together as a body that encourages, edifies, we exhort and rebuke amongst ourselves in order that we would all be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we pray for Kimber that you would strengthen him, that you would give him energy to preach, you would give him clarity of mind to recall. Lord, that his words would be your words, and that there would be joy. And we pray for us and those who will be here on Sunday morning, that our ears will be open to
yes.
the word.
Thank you.
That our being would change because of your word. That your sovereignty is the everyday miracle.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for loving us, giving us a gift of unsearchable value, your own Son.
Yeah.
Praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Trevor. Thank you, everybody.
We'll be praying for Sunday.
Yeah, I'll be back, and Lord willing. And are you guys going to come Sunday?
Yeah.
Good. All right.